We want to continue the series that we've had a couple lessons on, kind of sporadically, one in May, another a couple of weeks ago, on spiritual gifts, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the statement that we have through the Apostle Paul from the Lord there concerning spiritual gifts. He says that in verse 1, he says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And so he teaches us there about spiritual gifts, and those are the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that he's speaking about in that context. And he would not have us to be ignorant about that, even though there's a lot of ignorance around today on it, but there's no excuse for that when we have the teachings of God's Word. So again, that's how we have faith, by hearing that Word, and we can have faith in what God teaches about these spiritual gifts when we go to God's Word and study that carefully and diligently. We want to continue to do that tonight. Previously, we studied about how the gifts were given and their purpose, and we want to pick it up from there tonight. And we want to start in Hebrews chapter 2 that does remind us of the purpose of these spiritual gifts, these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. He says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Well, there he is speaks of that salvation, that great salvation that we have through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Those words of the New Testament that were revealed, in fact, chapter 1 of this same book, verses 1 and 2, tells us how God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, by whom he made the worlds. These things of the new covenant he revealed by his Son, Jesus Christ. And how are we going to escape if we neglect that great salvation? And he speaks of that word that was revealed, that was first spoken by the Lord. Well, Jesus is the one that, of course, John the Baptist prepared the way for his ministry. And then Jesus came and actually revealed the New Testament as he was fulfilling the old. And he taught those things and he spoke them himself while he was on the earth. But the ones who heard him speak those things are the ones the Lord has given to us as witnesses, and the ones that he inspired with the words to tell us what Christ said and did, and to complete the revelation after he ascended to heaven, after his death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus Christ himself, as well as those ones who heard him, his apostles chiefly, and some of the other prophets of the New Testament, God bore witness to them, gave his testimony that they were, in fact, speaking his word. That is, he confirmed the words that were spoken by them, proved they were his word and not the word of men. So how do we know what is God's word? Well, God has proven it. He's confirmed it by his own testimony. He's given his testimony when he has given his power to men to perform miracles. Only God can do those things. And when he's given that power to men, then that's God's testimony. This man is speaking my word. Otherwise, he would not be able to do the miracles they did. And he mentions those signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So there are those spiritual gifts included there. And that purpose, again, is taught, that is to confirm his word. Now, if we go to Mark chapter 16, we'll see the same language used there as he's describing some of those miraculous signs that would follow the believers in that time. Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. He says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, many examples of those miraculous signs that he's speaking about there are recorded elsewhere in the New Testament. As we read about some of those, we know that there were many that cast out devils. We have record of that. Of course, Jesus did that. His apostles did that. There were many that did that, including Paul and others in the book of Acts that we read about. And then the speaking in tongues, we have several examples of that, which we want to get into that a little bit more here tonight. And then he also mentions the taking up of serpents. Obviously speaking about poisonous snakes, that they would not be harmed by them. Well, we have one very notable example in God's Word of that. In Acts 27, when the Apostle Paul, when he was on the island of Melita, and he was gathering sticks as they were building a fire, as they all had been soaking wet from the swim from the shipwreck to the shore, they were gathering sticks and built a fire, and there was a poisonous serpent that bit Paul, fastened to his hand. He shook it off in the fire, and they expected him to drop dead very quickly from that particular variety of snake. Of course, he didn't. He survived. Well, that was one of those signs. That was a miraculous sign there that God gave his witness to Paul. And so then Paul preached the Word of God to the people there. And did other miracles. He healed someone from disease, as we read about that also in verse 18. So we have lots of examples of these different things. Now, there are many today that are ignorant of spiritual gifts and of the teachings of the Bible, and there are certain groups that claim to have those powers, and so they are what is called snake handlers, and they actually bring in poisonous snakes into their meetings and will handle them as giving evidence to people that they're not hurt and that therefore God has given them some miraculous power. And of course, that's one of the groups that believe that these signs God intended to continue, and what they would say and will say and do say from verse 17 is those signs will follow them that believe, all believers for all time until the end of the world. That's not in there. That's not consistent with the teachings of God's Word that we spent quite a bit of time on a couple of weeks ago in the second part of this study. As we saw, the Lord said those signs or miracles would be present in the church as long as God's Word was being revealed. But then when that which is perfect or complete had come, speaking about God's Word and the revelation there, that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, he said that which is in part will then be done away. And he used three of the nine miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that all nine are outlined in the beginning of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. He took three of those nine, used them to symbolize all of them in those verses in 1 Corinthians 13 as examples of what would be done away. Those miraculous gifts would be done away when God's Word was completely revealed, which would also coincide with the passing away of the means to give those gifts, the laying on of the apostles' hands. The apostles would be guided into all truth. When they died off, all truth would have been revealed, and they would no longer have apostles' hands around to lay their hands on others to give them the gifts. So they would pass on. They would fade away just like the Lord said they would, because the purpose was going to be fulfilled, and we don't need to have His Word continually confirmed generation to generation. Again, we looked at all that before, but we see it's relevant to this point here as we're looking at some of these particular miraculous signs and miracles that are mentioned there that some do claim to have today. Now, if you're not aware of it, a lot of these ones who are so-called snake handlers, a lot of them do get hurt because we don't have a miraculous protection against snake venom. And so you can get injured and you can die from that, and some of them do. Now, we don't have that power that he was talking about that existed in the New Testament time. We don't need to. And so ones today that are doing that, I mean, it's just like the ones who claim to be speaking in tongues and all those things. It's a show that's put on by men, and it is about the glory of men. And it's not fulfilling the purpose of God, because God doesn't have a purpose for those things to be around today anymore anyway. But he says here that those things would be to confirm God's Word. As he goes on to finish the chapter in Mark 16, he says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the Word with signs following." Well, he says these signs will follow those who believe. They would be the ones preaching and teaching God's Word. He was speaking directly to the apostles in those words from 15 through 18. Well, he left. He gave that power to his disciples. They did preach the Word. They did have those miraculous abilities as God's testimony, his witness to them. to confirm the word that they preached. And that's exactly what he says happened. So that fulfilled the purpose there. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if we will turn over there, and we should be spending a good bit of time in the book of 1 Corinthians, particularly chapters 12 and 14 here tonight. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, here he names those nine miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that were present in the church in the first century that came by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now, there were, as we just saw in Mark 16, other miraculous signs that God gave to certain ones. Well, the ability to be protected from being killed by poisonous snakes, that could certainly fit under the power or the gift in verse 10, the first one there, the working of miracles. We won't see that one mentioned specifically here. That is about not being harmed by those serpents. But it can be covered by that one. But we'll see the nine miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit in verses 7 through 11 here in 1 Corinthians 12. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these work at that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now we don't have particular examples in the scripture of every one of those nine being manifest, an example of it. We do have several of them, but the miraculous gift of faith that he mentions there, I can't really give you any particulars on how that was manifested to others. We know it existed. That was one of the ones that he mentions here. Then we know it was one of those nine miraculous gifts. The faith we have comes by hearing God's word, but there was a miraculous gift of faith in verse 9 there, the third of these nine gifts that he mentions there. And the first one was a miraculous giving of wisdom by God. Now, God gives wisdom. If we have any, it's from him, and that's not a miracle to be given wisdom by God, but there was a miraculous measure of wisdom. Again, particulars I can't give you because God doesn't give it to us. So we do know about several of them, though, and we're going to look at some of the principles that he teaches about these nine miraculous gifts that were present in the church in that time. How were they given? Well, once again, like Acts 8 and verse 18 says, they were given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. So that's how the different ones in the church during the first century received these gifts. Now, what we will also see from what our reading of chapter 12 and chapter 14, did every Christian receive all nine gifts? No, that was not the pattern. The apostles would lay their hands on them, and they would at least be given one of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. But we know that that was not the pattern for them to be given all of them, because they were asked to desire the better gifts. And we also read about Paul speaking of returning to Corinth to lay his hands to give them a second benefit. So it's not like they were given all the gifts, one measure, and that was it. And we're going to get into that just a little bit more here too, and Lord willing, in a few minutes. But for now, we see, as he mentions those particular gifts, they were present there in the church, the members, and he says to everyone, so it was God's will for each of the Christians to at least have one of the gifts, and it would come by the laying on of the apostles' hands. We also can see why that would be necessary for apostles to revisit, as we see spoken of in a number of places. There would be certain ones that could be converted between the time of the last time an apostle was there in that location and the next time. And they would need the apostles' hands laid upon them in order to receive any of those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. But in this chapter also, in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12, he said, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." There's actually a ranking there of these things. which is interesting, and we'll get back to that also. And you're going to think we're getting back to everything, but there are quite a few of these things that we're touching on here early on that we'll see more of in a few minutes, Lord willing. But as he ranks those, just take note what is last in that list there in verse 28. And clearly it's a ranking because he starts with first, second, and third, and then continues after that. And we see where he ends up as he speaks about the gift of tongues. But let's look at some of the principles about these gifts, okay? They were in the church, as he says there, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit gave those to every man severally as he wills. So it was the Holy Spirit's determination of who would get what gifts, but it was his will for them all to get it, and he gave it by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Were these gifts controllable? In other words, to phrase the question another way, if somebody had one of the miraculous gifts, did the one who possessed that miraculous gift have any control over the manifestation of that gift? The answer is yes. Now, ones who claim miraculous power today, how would they answer that question, what they do? When they claim, no, you don't have, when it gets you, it's got a hold of you, it controls you, you don't control it. I mean, that's the doctrine of men. That's opposite to what God teaches in His Word. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 26. He says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying." Now, there was the purpose for the use of those gifts in the assembly of the church, which is the particular context here, because he's talking about when the whole church be come together, which is the phrase he uses in verse 23. And now he's talking about all of them collectively having these gifts, and he says, when let all things be done to edifying. So there was the purpose for them all. It had that objective. Well, this was a time in which they did not possess God's Word in the form that we have it now. It was being revealed. They were being given some of the letters, and they would pass those around as they received them. But how else were they going to get the full preaching of God's Word in the New Testament to themselves when they assembled together? Well, one of the main ways was God inspired them directly with those words to edify them. But that was the purpose of those gifts in the assembly. Now, of course, it was also God bearing witness to the ones he inspired in that way. But it was for their edifying. And he says in verse 27, "If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." Notice that statement. And that's why he's giving rules here to govern the assemblies and the exercise of these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit in the assemblies of the church. It wasn't a wild free-for-all where different ones, they were all speaking at the same time and rolling around in the floor and doing all kinds of crazy things. That's not what was happening in the church during that time. If anyone was trying to do that, this would correct it, the teaching here in this passage. These are commandments the Lord gave to these ones who actually did possess those real gifts, and they were told to follow these particular rules, and they were reminded that those gifts they had were subject to themselves. So they had control over the use of them. And he says in verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Would that be a fair label, descriptive term for what goes on in the religious groups today that claim to have miraculous gifts and what they do when they gather together? It is. I mean, if you've never seen it or seen a video of it or something, it is. It's wild. It is confusion. It's the opposite of what God says He's the author of. He speaks further in verse 34 with another one of the rules that would go along with this. "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And that last verse is really the principle that governs all of this, as the statement in verse 33, that God is not the author of confusion. The assembly of the church was not to be a place of confusion. God is not the author of that. It was to be, everything was to be done decently and in order. How's everybody going to be edified if it's confusion? If everybody's speaking at the same time and all these things are being done at the same time and there's no order to it? There's no way that the church is going to be edified. And the entire purpose of these things, as he says in verse 26, let all things be done to edifying. God isn't the author of confusion. Therefore, for everything to be done and to edify the edification of all of the members of the body, everything needed to be done decently in order. So we have two statements there, one in verse 26, another in verse 40, concerning how all things were to be done in the church. Now, even though we don't have miraculous gifts among us now, those principles that he mentions are still in effect for everything that we do. It is to be done in edifying, and it is to be done decently and in order. But those principles also govern the exercise and the use of these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit as they existed in the church in the first century. Look a little bit further at some of these rules there. Notice in verse 27, number one, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. So there was a maximum number that he would allow to speak in tongues in the assembly at one gathering. Maximum of three. And he says, and that by course. That means in a row, one at a time, not at the same time. And number three, rule number three, let one interpret. Well, what if there was none? And that was one of the other nine miraculous gifts. You remember that from chapter 12? The interpretation of tongues. Well, what if there's nobody there that has that gift? What if somebody has the gift to speak in tongues, but there's nobody there with the gift to interpret those tongues so that others could understand it and be edified? Well, that's what he gives as the next rule. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Just a question. If you're at all familiar with any of the Pentecostal denominations and those that call themselves charismatic and say they have the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit today, do any of them follow any of these rules? And the answer is no. They don't follow any of that. It is confusion. People speaking at once is not limited to three, and it's also not interpreted, and it's also involving the women as well as the men, if not more than or chiefly. So all these rules that he's giving here that were to govern the ones that actually had those gifts are totally ignored by the ones falsely claiming to have those gifts, and I find that to be very interesting. So those gifts were controllable. That is one of the main points that we see there, so that all could be edified and everything could be done decently in order for that purpose, so that all could be edified. Well, did the women in the church also possess those gifts in the first century, or was it only for men? The women did too, and that was part of prophecy in Joel chapter 2. If we can go back to the Old Testament momentarily, we'll see that this was something the Lord foretold, that it would be, these miraculous gifts would be given not just to Christian men, but also to Christian women, to all, just like we're reading in 1 Corinthians 12, as the Holy Spirit divided severally to every one of them as He willed. But here in Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 28, he says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. So you see how he mentions the women as well as the men for this. And he says, I will show wonders in heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Well, in Acts chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of this. And in fact, that very passage in Joel 2 is quoted by the Apostle Peter in the second chapter of the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And the people heard those things. And some of them, many of them, wondered and they were amazed and they believed. And that's why there were 3,000 on that day that obeyed the gospel and were baptized into Christ and were then added to the church this day. This was the day that the church was founded. And it contained thousands from day one. But there were others that were there hearing that mocked them, mocked Peter and the other apostles who were speaking in tongues and claimed that they were drunk, which of course was false and was denied by Peter in this passage. And he said in verse 15, "These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, that was what was being done at this time. This was the beginning of the fulfillment of that. And those gifts that were given first to the apostles on this day were later given to the first Gentile converts in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his household. We've also studied about that. And then it was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands to everybody else in the church. And that's what God did to fulfill what he had prophesied. But it did include women as well as the men. Now, what did we see, though, as one of the rules, one of the commandments, and we saw there in 1 Corinthians 14, that Paul told them that they needed to acknowledge that the things he was writing there were the commandments of the Lord, and that certainly pertained to that context of the things he was instructing them in there in 1 Corinthians 14 about the exercising of those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Part of that was that the women were to keep silence in the church when all were gathered together. So the women had those miraculous gifts as well, but were they allowed to exercise those gifts in the presence of Christian men? The answer is no. There's an explicit commandment about that we just read in 1 Corinthians 14. In Acts chapter 21, we see another example of this. When Paul reached Caesarea at the conclusion of his third missionary journey, as he was seeking to go to Jerusalem for the feast day and to preach to the Jews there, and he had been warned throughout that third journey that in going to Jerusalem, he would be put in bonds. He would become a prisoner. And he was receiving that warning. And then he arrives in Caesarea, and that warning comes again. Now, when he gets to Caesarea, he stays in the house of Philip the evangelist, as we pick up the reading in Acts 21 and verse 8. "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven." That's one of the seven that he mentioned in chapter 6 that were servants of the church in Jerusalem at that time and that were selected for that business of waiting on the tables to free up the apostles to give themselves to praying and for doing their work and bearing witness to the resurrected Christ and preaching the gospel. But here Philip the evangelist is in Caesarea now, and Paul goes and stays at his house. And he says he abode with him in verse 8. In verse 9 he says, "And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." So he had four daughters, like a couple of us here do. But these four daughters he had all had the gift of prophecy. Notice that. That's very interesting. These were young ladies, and they all possessed that miraculous gift. Now, obviously, there was a context in which it was appropriate for them to use that. But there was also a context in which it was not appropriate. Here's Paul in the house. There they are. And it's God's will to speak through a prophet to give him God's word, to give him his word about going to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 10, "As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And then they were pressing on him not to go when they heard that. But he went anyway, and it did happen. But God was repeating that prophecy now to him. But here he is staying in the house with four young ladies who have the gift of prophecy. Why didn't God use one of them to do it? But he brings a man from Judea all the way from there to speak this particular word to Paul. Well, would it have been appropriate for these young ladies to be the one to instruct Paul, giving the word of God from the Holy Spirit to him. And obviously, that was not God's will for it to be done that way, which fits with the principles that we know of from God's word. So would there be an outlet or an appropriate use of those gifts by Christian women as they would meet together with themselves and do the work that God intended for the women to do in edifying themselves, and the older Christian women teaching the younger Christian women, doing those things like he talks about in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And we have examples of other Christian women as they were doing those things in the church, being very busy and active and doing the things that were God's will. Well, as they were working together among themselves, would they have a use and a need for the exercising of those gifts as the men would have it for when they met? And the answer, of course, is yes. So there was an appropriate use of that, and that's why God gave the gifts to men and women. I mean, if you only gave it to men and women had a work to do with each other, then that would have left them without when they would come together, and that was not God's will. So now we want to turn our attention to some more about the speaking in tongues, because that gets so much attention these days. In Acts chapter 2, where we were a while ago, we want to start at the beginning of the chapter now, as we see the apostles on this day of Pentecost being given the gift of tongues and of prophecy, obviously. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, now here, they, that pronoun, refers back to its antecedent, the last word of verse 26 of chapter 1, apostles, the 11 apostles, now with Matthias added to them, so there's 12 again. And they, those 12 apostles, the reason we make a case out of that is because the ones who want to have room for to say, well, we got the gifts today too, it causes them a problem for this to only be the apostles here, because they're not apostles. We're not apostles. So they have to try to expand that to be beyond the apostles, and they start playing games with the language. So we just make that point to notice the pronoun in verse 1 of chapter 2, they, is in reference to the apostles, and exclusively the apostles here. On the day of Pentecost, and it says, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here's the first example of speaking in tongues. Now this is the real thing. This is not what men have concocted to fake it or to pretend like they have it. Now, the ones who claim to have the power to speak in tongues today, what do they do? You ever heard anybody that was doing what they claim to be speaking in tongues today? What does it sound like? It's a bunch of gibberish. It's babbling. It's not an actual language. It's not real words in a real language. Now, what was this on the day of Pentecost when they were actually speaking in tongues, as we read further? It's not babbling. It's not gibberish. They were speaking real languages. Verse 5, it says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So they were speaking the real languages that represented the nations from that all these people came from. And it says they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? See, here are a bunch of Galilean fishermen that are speaking in all these different languages. And when I was in India for 10 years, in a nation that has 16 national languages plus English, and just the four southern states where we were, you had Tamil, Telugu, Malayalam, and Kannada, all represented in a small area. In fact, if you take a trip from Madras, India, where we lived, and went over to Bangalore, and that's about a five-hour train ride or car ride, within that span, you go through a part of Andhra Pradesh and land in Karnataka, and you start in a state that speaks the Tamil language, and you pass through one that speaks the Telugu language, and you end up in one that speaks Kannada, all in 5 hours. And those languages, even though they're in the same overall family, they're as different as English and Spanish. When you speak one, that you don't automatically understand the other. You have to study it. I would have loved to have had this gift right there where I could have just walked in anywhere and spoken in all those languages no matter who was there. There were times when we had more than one of those languages represented and we had to use interpreters. Sometimes you had a double translation. So I'm speaking in English, then somebody's translating that into Tamil or Telugu and somebody else into another one. That gets time consuming. It gets rather tedious. It would have been very convenient and very nice to have been able just to walk in there and speak in all their languages. But for us to do that, what do we have to do first? You got to do a lot of studying. You got to spend a lot of time to learn those languages to become fluent to speak in somebody else's language. Well, here were a bunch of Galilean fishermen on the day of Pentecost that are speaking all these different languages. Everybody's understanding God's word clearly in their own tongue. How did these men get to know all those languages suddenly? I mean, this was a miracle. They didn't study these languages. The Holy Spirit, of course, God knows all the languages. He's fluent in all of them. And he gave that ability to speak in those languages to these men. And it says, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? That's verse 8. So these are real languages. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judah and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. That was the real speaking in tongues. They spoke in real languages and the people understood the words. Now, what we already saw from chapter 12 and chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians with the miraculous gift of tongues, was it possible to be given the ability miraculously to speak in another language without studying? And that's what the gift was. And could you be present somewhere where the language you have the miraculous ability to speak is not understood by the ones that happen to be where you are at that moment in time? Yes, and that's why there was a need for someone then to be able to interpret that tongue into what the other people could understand. That was the gift of interpretation. So, for example, if we did have the gifts today, and if I had the miraculous gift of being able to speak in Tamil, and I got up here and started babbling in Tamil, what good would that do any of you? I mean, that wouldn't help any of you. Now, that was basically what I was doing with a lot of them when I spoke English when I was over there. Somebody had to be there to translate from what I was speaking into what they could understand. Of course, that wasn't a miraculous gift of interpretation. That was from somebody who studied or knew both languages. So we have a non-miraculous way of doing those things today. But we understand that it would be possible to be able to speak in a language that people around you couldn't understand. You need an interpreter in such a case. Else, how can anybody be edified? And so those languages were real, and they had people to interpret those languages. Well, did they really need interpreters here where you had 12 different men all speaking in those languages? So everybody got to hear. So they actually didn't require the interpretation under this particular circumstance. At least there's no evidence there was any need for that when you had that many different ones being inspired at the same time. But they were all preaching God's word to all these different people on that day. It was a miracle, and that's what the real speaking in tongues was about. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 28, where we saw earlier, how did that particular gift rank as far as the Lord's view of it? That was the last in that list, if you remember. Those who claim to have miraculous gifts today, what's number one on the list that they esteem? They all claim to speak in tongues. I mean, that is the number one, not number last. So, I mean, everything is backwards with the ones who claim gifts. They don't follow the teachings of the Scripture as far as the importance or the purpose of the gifts. They also ignore all the commandments that were to govern them. It should be very easy for us to see that this is something that's not of the Lord. Now, as the ones that are today are claiming it. But in verse 31 here in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way, which is when he then goes on to teach about the way of love, the love of God. But in verse 1 of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, this is what, as he's teaching about God's love and the power of that. But he mentions the tongues there, and what good would it be without the love of God? And what good would it be if it can't accomplish the purpose of edifying others? And that's why it required the gift of interpretation, so that people could be edified. There's much more about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're out of time tonight. We will require at least, I think, one more installment, one more lesson in this series to complete the study, because there are a few other points that we want to go over. We want to look at a comparison of prophecy to tongues that the Lord makes as he teaches some important things about that, and then also about the measures of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that were given, and including the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because there's some things about that that we need to study and make sure that we understand. So hopefully we can profit together in further study on this subject, at least one more lesson. I believe that will wrap it up. So we'll try to do that, Lord willing, next Sunday evening, if possible. But tonight is an opportunity for anyone that is here that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation. We're encouraging you tonight to come forward, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son before men, like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, like we're commanded to do in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, and then repenting of your sins to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, as he commands in Acts 2, verse 38, that very chapter we've been studying a lot from tonight on the day of Pentecost. That's how they became Christians on that day. We become Christians the same way today, by obeying that gospel, by being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, having repented of them. So tonight, if that is your need, won't you come now? Or if you are a member of the body and you need to return to the Lord if you've gone astray, won't you come to make things right with the Lord at this time? If anyone needs to, please come now while we stand and sing.